The lesson this evening is of such importance that I even put a spot announcement on the radio, especially where our Lord said to Nicodemus that he must be born of water and the Spirit. And I did that on purpose because I suppose there's no verse in the Bible more misinterpreted than that verse. Those following to read it through will be in John's Gospel chapter 3 and verses 1 through 21. We'll go a little longer in the lesson than that, but we'll also go back and get a little bit out of chapter 2. I propose to give an exposition of this passage, the dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus, with the setting of the dialogue. And that's why I've gone back into chapter 2. Now, after we see the sequence of events in chapter 2 and the character of Nicodemus, then we will pass to the beliefs that Nicodemus had, what he believed, 2, what he didn't believe, and 3, the person and plan of salvation, and then the conclusion at the end will be the great need of our present hour that's confessed by everybody but believed by so few. Now, with that long, proposition, let us go now, if we will, first of all, to the chapter 2, where we find in chapter 2, beginning in the 23rd verse, which is the key verse of the setting. Now, when he was in Jerusalem, we know where he was. At the Passover, we know what the occurrence was. At the feast day, we know what the celebration of that day was. It says, many believed in his name. Now, remember that. This all is bearing on the next chapter in the dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus. They believed when they saw the miracles which he did. But go further. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. Now, in other words, his omniscience was at the direction of the Spirit of God that dwelt in him, that he could look at a man and know his motives and the intents of his heart. So the moment Nicodemus came, he knew it. And then he needed not that any man should testify a man, for he knew what was in man. Let's take this for a moment. If you'll find in this passage, this was Jesus' first Passover that he had attended. In the second place, at the first Passover, at least that's what's recorded, he cleansed the temple. And by this, he raised the ire of many of the religious rulers and those who were keepers of the temple. Notice in the next place that even at that, there were many on this occasion that believed in him because of the miracles he performed. Now, it's important to keep that in mind. But even though they believed in him because of these objective miracles that were flowing from his ministry, he did not commit himself unto them, because they had believed on him because of the objective miracles, but they had not apparently believed on him with their hearts, as many do today. And therefore, Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Many people today have a head knowledge of Jesus Christ. They can answer all the questions. They believe the Bible from cover to cover. And they know the plan of salvation. And they can tell you the 4 things God wants you to know. But they have no evidence in their hearts and lives that Jesus has ever committed himself unto them. And the reason he didn't commit himself unto them is because they had not committed themselves unto him. You see, there's a vast difference. Perhaps some of these same people that believed on him later joined the crowd that said, crucify him, crucify him. Now, that is the sequence in the events of the setting. But let's go now to the character of Nicodemus. I've had this in another message, but it's worth reciting. Who was Nicodemus? He was a Pharisee. What did that mean to be a Pharisee? And I want you to find 5 or 6 points of parallel, exact parallel, between Jesus and many professing Christians today who have never been born again. Nicodemus believed all the scriptures that had been written up to that time, the whole canon of the Old Testament. And many people say they believe the Bible from cover to cover. Now, in addition to this, Nicodemus also believed in the traditions of the elders and the 612 little regulations that were added to the ceremonial and the moral law of the Ten Commandments. He believed all of that. like many people today, they not only believe the Bible, but they believe the creeds and confessions of their church. You'd think that would make it fine. And then Nicodemus believed he was a child of God. Why so? He had been circumcised. And many people today think because they've been baptized. They believe the Bible, the confessions and creeds, and they've been baptized. Therefore, they think they're children of God. Now notice, in the next place, Nicodemus believed he was going to heaven because he'd been circumcised and he was a Pharisee. He thought he was going to heaven. And these people today, these professing Christians that have never been born again, they think they're going to heaven. They're not sure about it, but usually they say they think they will. And Nicodemus was afraid of hell. Who was hell for? The non-Pharisees. Now we have lots of people that think people that aren't baptized will go to hell. They put that emphasis on the matter of baptism. But that isn't all. He didn't stop there. He went further. He was a tither. He was a storehouse tither too. He brought the whole tenth to the storehouse of the temple. Now, if you get any religious papers coming in the mail to you, and you find on the front page or any other page someone writing against storehouse tithing, he hasn't yet become a great Bible teacher. You can be sure of that. I want you to warn you about that. You can take with a grain of salt, because usually they have some ulterior purpose for which they're trying to teach you against storehouse tithing. I've never known anybody. Now remember this if you forget everything else I say. I never knew one single Bible teacher, evangelist, or pastor who was local church oriented that was against storehouse tithing. Never did. Now remember that, will you? So if you find a little heresy in some fundamental paper, you know how to find it. You see, that person hasn't been oriented. Not oriented to local church ideology that this book talks about. 110 different times, the local church, the local church. Now, that was quite a bit. But Nicodemus, and by the way, lots of people that are professing Christians, they believe the Bible and the creeds, they've been baptized, and they too think they're going to heaven. They think hell's for non-baptized people, and many of them are tithers. Never been born again, but they're tithers. But Nicodemus went beyond that. He gave 5% more. There were three offerings every year that added up to 5%. So Nicodemus brought to the temple 15%. But he didn't stop there. He also gave alms. The Bible said, "Let not your right hand know what your left hand doeth." Some people have thought that was your giving to the church, and you shouldn't have a pledge. You shouldn't make a faith promise. They don't know the Bible. The faith promise is a faith promise on all of it. But the matter of alms was something over and above. You might help someone out on groceries. I'll have a stewardship message Sunday morning that'll be more covering than all of this. I don't have time to cover it here. But the alms is over and above the tithes and offerings. The alms was something personal between you and an individual that the Lord laid on your heart. Not out of God's part at all. But we go one step further, and that is this. Jesus said in the fifth chapter, and this is for all those professing Christians that have those 6 points of religiosity. Jesus said, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." Now that is severe. I wonder if somebody came tonight with a testimony of these 6 things, if we wouldn't think they were a pretty good candidate for membership. But we ask the question, are you born again? And that's what comes out in this passage. So we come now, first of all, the dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus, in which Nicodemus expresses his faith or belief in Jesus. The second point will be his unbelief, what he can't believe. The third will be where Jesus gives the purpose and the plan and the person of salvation. All right, we come now to the matter of what did Nicodemus believe. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, saith unto him, "Rabbi." Now, he accepted Jesus as a teacher. Rabbi, that means teacher. "We know thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do these miracles which thou doest except God be with him." Now, he believed that he was one, he believed he was a teacher. He thought he was a godly teacher. He thought he was a godly teacher sent from God. And he also believed that he was actually performing miracles. Now he's gone quite a ways when he does that. But that isn't all. He goes further. He said here in this passage, the same came to Jesus by night. Now why did he come by night? Because this is another mark of his personal character. He believed, but he was still filled with the fear of man. And many of these people that have a profession of faith without being born again have a fear of man, as Nicodemus did. When you get born again and filled with the Spirit of God, you don't care what your father says, your mother, your sister, your brother, your neighbor. You're free, and you don't care what they say. And that's the way it was, the man that he healed, you remember? And he said, whether he's this or that or the other, he said, all I know is whereas I was blind, now I see. And this is the way. But Nicodemus, you see, showed very well that he had a profession that left him with a fear of man. Now, if you haven't been rid of the fear of man, you examine yourself and see if you are really possessed with a fear of God. You can't be possessed with both. When we fear God, we hate evil. We have a reverential trust in God, and we hate evil. And we hate it so much, we don't care what our fellow man says about us or thinks about us. And he lacked boldness. He lacked boldness. Now, this covers the matter of Nicodemus. Now, that's what he believed. Let's go further. And you notice back there, it says many believed on him because of the miracles which he did. He was one of them. But we could say, even though he lacked boldness, he was seeking. That would be worth putting in there. He was still seeking. He wanted to seek out and have a personal time with Jesus. Now notice the second thing. What did he not believe? Jesus said two things to him. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See here is used in the sense of understand. You won't know what it's all about, Nicodemus, until you've been born again. We have a lot of foolish people that pick up things here and there. We call it nitpicking about this and about that and about the other, and they're persecuted on one point, they flee to another, not really seeking knowledge. We find here with Jesus, he was told he couldn't even know what it's all about until he's born again. And Jesus goes further. After this, you know, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In 3. But verse 5, he has a cumulative teaching that he puts on this. And 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. In other words, I don't understand. Jesus said, the reason you don't understand is because you're still outside. That's why. And you never will understand, Nicodemus, till you're outside. That's what he's saying to him. And the professing Christian that is not born again, that has all these external formalities that I've named, all of them, is going to always be outside the understanding, that is to know what it's all about, and to see from the inside the kingdom of God. And don't let the word kingdom of God spoil this text for you. It means the rule and reign of God. The rule and reign of God. Recently, in another message, we recited the 4 instances quickly of the kingdom of God. The rule and reign of God. It can be a professing church. It can be the possessing church. It can be the kingdom of God is within you, his rule and reign in your heart. Or it may be when the kingdom of this world shall become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That would be the eternal kingdom. Some put the 5th one in, the millennium, the kingdom of God, the 1,000-year reign. But there are 4 or 5 interpretations of the kingdom of God. It means the rule and reign of God. That's what it means. It means a theocratic government in a personal life. All right? Now notice here, and here's where I want to come to the text. He said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is marvel not that I say unto you, must be born again. Now, notice, William, he's got here a text where he says, that which is born of water and the Spirit. This is the passage that's been used for baptism. Now, may I say there was no Christian baptism at this time? In the second place, the only place Nicodemus could go, and he was a master in Israel. He, if you wanted a rundown of his character, he was a master in Israel, which meant that he was a man of highest education. He was a ruler in Israel, which meant he was a man of the greatest integrity and character. And he was very religious. A Pharisee was one of the most religious sects there were. So he stood very high. But now he knew the scriptures, and the only place he could go for this was back in the Old Testament. And I'm going to go tonight to the Old Testament, and the only place Nicodemus had to understand what Jesus was saying when he said, except you be born of water and the Spirit. And we're back in the 19th chapter of Numbers. Now, if you just had my interpretation of this, it wouldn't be very good. But I'll go from here to the book of Hebrews, which also gives you the same interpretation. So don't let anyone ever tell you, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about being born of the water and the Spirit, that he meant he should be born of baptism and the Spirit of God. There was none of that in it. Now listen, in the 19th chapter of the book of Numbers, and this is where, and ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp. This is the red heifer. And one shall slay her before his face, and Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. Seven is a type of perfection. Perfect symbolism of perfect cleansing. Four stands for earth and three for the Trinity. Makes seven, four and three. Just tonight, one of the little boys said to me, he said in their family devotion, the book of Revelation, they came to 666. What does that mean? I said, 666 is the number of man. I said, it falls short of perfection. Man is sinful. And three times six is means that the Antichrist or the beast is going to be threefold. In other words, a triply sinful man. That's what it means. All right, now notice. And he said here, seven times, and one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin, her flesh, her blood, with her dung shall he burn. This is a whole burnt offering. And the priest shall take cedar wood, that's red, notice, and hyssop, that's red, and scarlet, and that's red, and cast it into the burning of the heifer. All right, that means into the ashes. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. Now notice then, and the man that is clean shall lay them up without the camp in a clean place. Lay what up? The ashes of the red heifer that was burned on red cedar wood. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. In other words, they stirred that into water and made a solution of the ashes of the red heifer. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even, and shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statue forever. This is the ashes of the red heifer. And now as we go further in the 12th verse, he shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and purifieth not himself defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, then that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. That's the water of separation. Now, let's go back now to the book of Hebrews and find exactly what the book of Hebrews says about the same thing. We're still pursuing the text that Jesus gave Nicodemus, except you be born of water and the Spirit. And baptism was the farthest thing from the mind of either Jesus or Nicodemus. All right. By the way, if you want to get the picture of his dying without the camp, you find that also in the 12th chapter. the 13th chapter of Hebrews, we read, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of the beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp." Without the camp. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." In other words, he took the place of the ashes. He took the place of the sacrificial red heifer, which was a foreshadowing. He said, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." Now come back, will you, to the 9th chapter in the 11th verse of Hebrews. "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place." In other words, he provided with his own shed blood the water of sprinkling, the water of separation, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The red heifer sprinkling never obtained that, and their baptism never obtained it. "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Now, when anybody tries to use baptism to purge their conscience from sin, they're still the same old sinners they were before. They're not born again. In other words, notice the Holy Spirit touches the lost soul, benighted by sin, with the atoning blood of Christ that blots out. He's blotted out as a thick cloud our transgressions and remembers them no more. And then the same Spirit of God quickens that individual into a new life. This is the double process. Born of the water and the Spirit. Born of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Then I want to read a little further in this passage in the 9th of Hebrews, because what he says here, what Paul says here, is more important than anything I can say. After that, 9:14, 15. "For this cause he is the mediator of the new covenant." It's called testament or covenant. "That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament or covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." That word's diatheka there. So many Greek students around here in the seminary, they'll recognize that. And verse 16, "Where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead." In other words, someone remembering in the will doesn't do you any good to die. That's what he's saying. You've heard about the old saying, "Waiting for a dead man's shoes," and lots of those people have been buried first. Otherwise, it's of no strength at all while the testator liveth. In other words, it's not doing you any good. You might die of starvation while you're waiting for a million. But notice the next line, which is real good. He said, "Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood." In other words, Christ lived to validate this covenant with us with his own blood. And he's resurrected to administer it. That's why he can say, "All things work together for good to those who love God." This is what's called in law the fiduciary relationship in law. And it takes two people, you see. The man has to die, and then someone else has to take his place to administer it. But in this case, Jesus does both. As a high priest, he dies, validates this new covenant, and then he's resurrected the third day and lives to administer it. And that's why we like to come under the government of God. All things work together for good to those who love God, even those who are called according to his purpose. He can administer. In other words, you'll never get cheated out of the will he left for you, because he is a just administrator. All right, now we come back to the text, and our time is running out. After we'd had here, remember now you had the sequence of the setting, first of all, about the Passover in Jerusalem. And then after that you had this dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus. And then you had Nicodemus, a Pharisee, which was a professing child of God, but didn't possess any change of heart. Then you have the next thing, the dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus, where Jesus hears Nicodemus tell what he does believe, then what he does not believe. What he does not believe is that Jesus can perform a miracle in him. All he can think of is the natural type of birth. But Jesus said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. Thou knowest not from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every man that's born of the Spirit." In other words, the four things that Jesus put in that are the four things that happened to us when we were born again. The wind bloweth, that's power. Where it listeth, that's freedom. No two of us were ever saved the same. Our experience is all different. But it was a power of God that swept through you when you were born again. The wind, he said perhaps it was a terracotta on the roof that was perhaps being blown, making a little noise in the wind. He said, "Nicodemus, do you hear the wind and the terracotta on the roof?" He said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." You hear the sound thereof, he said. Where it listeth is freedom. And thou hearest the sound thereof. You've heard the message I've given you. Oh, he said, thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou knowest not from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. In other words, nobody can understand the new birth. This is why more people like to believe in what's called, they call it the nurture, Christian nurture. They like to believe in Christian nurture instead of being born again. In other words, you're saved by a process of education instead of by a miracle of God. And this is where Nicodemus stumbled. Then Jesus went further, and he proved the point that he took out of the 19th of Exodus. He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." In other words, Nicodemus knows now that Jesus has put himself in the picture of the red heifer. He said, "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And this was the plan. And then the principle, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, but the stumbling block, he told Nicodemus, is this. This is the condemnation. He said that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Those excuses people give you are only secondary reasons. They don't tell you the truth. They don't tell you the reason I'm not coming out flat-footed for Christ is because I love my sins. That's why they don't do it. Jesus said so. That's what he said. This is the reason those professing Christians don't have any life in them. That's why they don't have any testimony. They don't want a witness for Christ. This is why they don't come out flat-footed, because they love their sins. And consequently, they will be formal professing Christians, many of them, all their lives, and never be born again and never be seen in heaven. That's a terrible thing. Now, I concluded this. There was a day, I was in a class recently and here in the seminary this week, and we were in a counseling class. There was a day when the sociologists were talking about the disintegration of society. Oh, society was disintegrating so badly on this and that and the other. But now, it isn't that at all that people are talking about. That's accepted. Society has gone to the bow wows. They admit it. What are they talking about now? They're all talking about the individual in society that's breaking up. He's filled with frustrations. He's filled with violence. He has suicidal tendencies. He has a split personality. Schism is a great part of the discussion of the individual. And the only cure for the individual breaking up in this society, and the only way the society can return to a sound basis, is the individuals in that society, like bricks in a building, must be changed in order to make a solid wall. Well, this lesson, I wish it was as clear to everybody who hears me on radio and in this auditorium as it is to me. It is the Word of God, and it's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Nothing I say can take the professing Christian in whom the Word of God is dead and hasn't had no life at all, and the one who is lacking in being born again. It's an easy religion, and they can still love their sins and be professing Christians. But many are doing it. They won't quite pay the price. And they never tell you that that's the reason they're not going to come out for Christ. They won't tell you. They'll tell you that it's because of baptism. They'll tell you it's because they don't want to give a testimony, or they don't want to be a scene. They don't want to be a spectacle. It isn't true. Jesus said it's not true. He said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So will you remember that verse, if nothing else, when you're dealing with someone, he gives you a lot of excuses why he doesn't want to be born again. Just take him there and tell him, I don't doubt your word, but Jesus does. This is what Jesus says about it. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on this wonderful lesson. We thank thee for it. And we ask that the Spirit of God may take the things of God and show them unto all, especially those, our Father, who have an empty profession, that do not possess the born-again life of a believer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.